34. Ezekiel chapter 34 is where we'll be taking our lesson from, or at least the beginning portions of our lesson this evening. Last Sunday evening, we assembled ourselves, and as we did such, we began to study about the eldership. And we built upon a foundation that is given to us by God Himself, that elders are desired by God. It is a part of His design of the local congregation to have elders who reside over that local congregation, that they fulfill a duty, a responsibility. And that if we want to be a scripturally organized congregation at Singing River, we want to appoint men into that position, into that office. We talked about that elders being essential by their design. How seemingly when we begin to look and evaluate the congregations of the New Testament, that what we find nearly in every one of them is specified an eldership residing over them. We talked about how they are defined by their title and their work. We evaluated the different terms that are used to describe these men and the activities and the things that they are doing in their work as elders or presbyters, as overseer and bishop, as pastor and shepherd, in that fourth term that we looked at last Sunday evening, steward, from Titus 1 and verse 7. And then thirdly, we just looked at the first and initial qualification, and that is a man's desire to serve, a man's desire to work in that function as an elder of a local congregation. And you may be saying, well, it is about time now that we jump right into the qualifications. And quite often, I believe we've done ourselves a disservice as brothers and sisters in Christ that we spend entirely too much time talking about the qualifications and not enough time discussing the actual work that these individuals will be expected to do. So tonight, in a very brief manner, I want us to evaluate what it means to be a shepherd. And when Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. I want us to delve into that idea of fine work and some practical things that we can apply from different passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, and then the lesson, of course, will be yours. I believe that the work of elders should not be secondary to their qualifications, but rather they should go hand in hand as 1A and 1B should. And so that is the course of our study. This evening, I want us to discuss the work of elders. And next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the qualifications of those men or qualifications of elders. We want to evaluate the work because there is an importance, there is an essential nature that we can find within their work that is going to be crucial to the overall success, not only of their work, but of the work in which they are guarding and that they are leading here at Singing River. We want to be a successful congregation. We want to be pleasing to our Almighty Father. And the way to do such is to apply His Word in every facet of our worship and of our organization and of our work here at Singing River. Well, you may be asking, well, if we want to study about the work of shepherds in the New Testament church, why are we turning to Ezekiel chapter 34? Because what Ezekiel chapter 34 gives to us is really the greatest example of when shepherds fail to fulfill their duty. This is what occurs. And what God is doing through the prophet Ezekiel is He is bringing a judgment notice to the feet of the elders of Israel, in whom had been trusted the guidance, the spiritual guidance, and the wisdom of His people. They were to be the ones that were guiding the people to God. They were to be the ones that were drawing them closer to God. But yet in every respect, what these elders and these shepherds of Old Testament Israel had done is they had failed miserably. And because of such, where are they at? Where is Israel at when God speaks to them through the prophet Ezekiel? They're already in Babylonian captivity. And why are they in Babylonian captivity? Because they have failed to have the spiritual wisdom and guidance that they were in need of. Let's look back at some of the passages and some of the verses that we've already read, but let's read those things again and pay close attention to what God says to these shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. He says, first, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Immediately at the very outset, there in verse 2, what do we find as a characteristic of these types of individuals? They are looking only merely for themselves and not for the flock in which they are to be guiding, the flock that they are to be shepherding. They care nothing about them, but they only care for themselves. They're only using their power, their authority, to their own sordid gain. They care nothing about the sheep that they are truly to be caring for. Look with me beginning at verse 3. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. Those who are doing without you have not gone to. Those who are diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. Evaluate the situation of Israel here. Here are the men who are to be guiding them. Here are the men who are to be shepherding them. They are to be their guides, their protectors. But yet, in every respect, what are they doing? They're pushing them further and further away from God and faithfulness to God. They are being horrible shepherds. And it's not just that the shepherds are going to be held accountable, but what's happening to the flock because of this? Well, they're scattered. Continuing on in verse 4. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Can you imagine being a sheep amongst the shepherds here in Israel, in Old Testament Israel? Can you imagine? Here it is that your expectations, your desire is to be found pleasing in the sight of God, but yet here you have a man essentially berating you and beating you down continually. Instead of helping you and building you up, he's beating you down and beating you into submission and driving you further and further away from God. In verse 5, they were scattered for the lack of a shepherd. They have become food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. Why is Israel, why is Judah been taken into Babylonian captivity? Because they have lacked spiritual guidance from the top down. And those shepherds are a part of that guidance and a part of that leadership that is lacking. Do you not automatically begin to see the direct correlation to us? What happens in congregations where you have men that may be qualified but do not understand the work of being a shepherd? They see it merely as a title. They see it merely as something to put on a resume, so to speak. And when they are qualified, they may be appointed, but yet they are failing to do the work. Well, what happens if they fail to do the work? If the shepherd fails, the flock dies. That's why the work of shepherds is so important. That's why we need to spend a few moments talking about this, because what is occurring in Ezekiel chapter 34 can very well occur in this congregation and in other congregations of the Lord's body in the 21st century. If we again were to look at what has occurred in the midst of so many congregations in the past 2 years, what we would see is discord, disruption, and division. Why? Because the devil has used the opportunities that have been given to him by elderships who have failed to lead their congregations. And what we need is shepherds who take up the mantle and the charge to work, not to just simply sit by and let the world make the decisions for them. God says to them in verses 7 through 10 very explicitly, I am going to come and I will judge you. Your feet are going to be held to the fire. Do not think that you can live however it is that you have lived and that you will escape my judgment, that you will escape the snare that I am laying before you, but rather understand, you will be judged because of your actions. And the same would be given to those who would serve and lead in the New Testament church. Well, that is Israel's shepherds. And we see how miserably they failed. And yet, we say, well, but those are men. And yes, those are men. Those are fallible men. But they were given every opportunity to succeed. But now let's turn to the New Testament and let's look at the greatest example. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to be introduced to the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is no longer going to be just a Good Shepherd toward Israel, but He will be the Good Shepherd toward all of mankind. And I want us to look at two things that the Good Shepherd does for His sheep that stands in direct opposition to what those shepherds in Ezekiel's day was doing. Look at John chapter 10 and look with me at verse 11. Jesus says to us there, I am the good shepherd. Now, what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How does that stand in opposition to what we just read in Ezekiel chapter 34? You go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. What were those men doing? They were slaughtering the sheep for their own amusement. They were slaughtering the sheep for their own gain. But here Jesus allows Himself to be slaughtered for His sheep's gain. He fully becomes a sacrifice on our behalf so that through His death, through His sacrifice, we can be given life. And again, Jesus did this for the whole flock. He did it for all the world. Look with me at what John would say in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, emphasizing to us what it is that Jesus has done for us and on our behalf, He says, My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is who He is now, presiding on our side. He is our intercessor, our mediator. Look at what He does in verse 2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. He has laid down His life for everyone. He is the good shepherd, not just to the Jew, but now He is the good shepherd to the Jew and the Gentile. He is the good shepherd to all of mankind. Where you and I, because of our rebellion and because of our sin, deserve death, deserve the wrath and judgment of God, but it is through His sacrifice that we have now been given an opportunity to be healed. Turn with me back, if you're there in 1 John chapter 2, just turn back a few pages, back over to the first epistle of Peter, to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 24. The Apostle Peter says, And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. How is Jesus the Good Shepherd? How is He the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd? Because He has laid down His life for His flock. And then if we come back now to John chapter 10, we're going to see a second characteristic, a second thing that Jesus does on behalf of His sheep. We read verse 11, now drop down in John chapter 10 and look with me at verse 14. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, look at what Jesus says here. He says again, I am the good shepherd, and yet He gives to us a different characteristic here. In verse 14, He says, And I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus knows those who are His. It is not some impersonal call. How many of you have been introduced to a wonderful thing that has taken over our cell phones? We get them about 8 to 10 times a day, if you are as I am, and it always rings up as some phone number of this area code, but when you answer, what is it? How many of you have blocked some spam calls lately? Those are impersonal calls, right? Because immediately if you was to answer one of those calls, you're patched through all the way to somebody probably over in a SCAM unit over in India who begins to talk to you like they're your second cousin, right? Oh, Mr. Junkin, we just wanted you to know that your car warranty is about to go out. Oh, man, that's interesting. Or, oh, Mr. Junkin, your student debt, we can reduce your student debt. Well, I'll tell you what, me and Melissa, we were blessed. We never went through school with student debt. We don't have any of that. So how are you going to reduce it for me? Are you going to send me money? Because I'll do that. But these are impersonal calls, right? They don't know who I am, and I certainly don't know who they are. But that's not the relationship we have with a good shepherd. Look back in John chapter 10 and look at verse 3. Look at what Jesus says about the good shepherd. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He calls them by name. Jesus knows not only how many hair are upon your head or how many hair are not upon your head, but Jesus knows you. He knows who you are. He calls you by name as the good shepherd, and he knows his own, and his own know him. We trust in him. We have confidence in him. We have a hope that is able to save us through him, as we discussed this morning. In John chapter 10, again, look with me beginning at verse 27. In John chapter 10, look with me at verse 27 and look at what the good shepherd is able to give to those who are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you see the eternal security that Jesus and only Jesus is able to afford to give us? He gives to us eternal security. And I know many of us want to run away from that idea because we want to understand, and rightfully so, we can fall away. Absolutely. Galatians 5 and verse 4, you can fall from grace. I believe that. But I don't want to take away from what Jesus has just told us. If we are faithful to follow him as his sheep, he gives us eternal security in that we are protected and guided by the Almighty God of heaven. Now that is confidence. That's hope. That's something that we can attach ourselves to. And that's what a good shepherd does for his sheep. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd is willing to do everything that he can for their survival. Because he finds his value not in himself, but he finds his value in those who are his in following him. You know what's interesting in Ezekiel chapter 34? If you turn back there with me, Ezekiel chapter 34... In those first 10 verses, God just one after another just comes against the shepherds of Israel and how they have failed miserably. But then beginning in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, God begins to promise Israel something. And what God begins to promise Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11 is that I am going to become your shepherd and I am going to do these things for you. Where they have failed, I will succeed. I want you to read some of these things with me and ask yourself, who is the one who fulfilled this promise? Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with me at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? The Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 12, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. The shepherd is going to see the scattered sheep, is going to feel compassion for the scattered sheep, and is going to desire to bring those scattered sheep back into the fold. Go over to Matthew chapter 9 and at verse 36. And look at what Jesus does there in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. He looked out amongst those who were following him, and he felt compassion for them because they were sheep that had been scattered without a shepherd. Jesus is that fulfillment. Continue on in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the earth. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lay down, on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Does that not remind you of what the psalmist writes, David writes in the 23rd Psalm when he said that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. So God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring you back from all the places that you have been, and I'm going to feed you on the mountains of Israel. And on a good grazing ground, it is there that I will feed you. Turn over to Mark chapter 6 when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And never overlook the shepherd imagery. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, he fed them as a shepherd, bringing in the scattered. And it says to us in Mark 6 and verse 34, if my memory serves me correct, that it is there that he had them to lay down or to lie down in green pastures. And it's from that point Jesus fed them from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And not only has Jesus fed them literally there in Mark chapter 6, but then in John chapter 6, Jesus tells us another I am statement. And in John chapter 6, he tells us, I am the true bread that has come down out of heaven. And it is from that true bread that you and I feed from every single day. Jesus is our spiritual nourishment. He is the good shepherd that does this for us on a continual basis. Finally, in John or Ezekiel chapter 34, in verse 30 or verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Jesus is the fulfillment of this in every degree. He is the good shepherd. He is, as the Hebrew writer calls him, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. He is exactly that. So what we have before us then, if there is a man who is amongst us this evening who sees himself to be qualified, who desires the work of being a shepherd, what you have before you are the two options in the two ends of the spectrum. You have Israel's shepherds who failed in every regard, and then you have our great shepherd who is to be emulated in every facet of our lives. To which of these will I choose to imitate? So what are some practical expectations that we can have as a congregation, as we begin to evaluate men and as we begin to look up amongst us and choose men to lead us and to guide us and to be appointed as elders? What are some practical applications that we can put into our minds and into our hearts that when the name or when a man comes before us, that we say to ourselves, he's qualified because these are the types of characteristics I see in him? Not just the qualifications, but the work aspect that is desired and expected of him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter said there, as their fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God. They are to be shepherds. And as such, there are some expectations that we ought to lay at their feet as to what it is that they are expected to do. What does it look like to be a New Testament shepherd of the local congregation? I believe first and foremost is these men need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Look with me at what Paul says here at the conclusion of this list of qualifications in his letter to Titus. He says concerning these men, they are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And to that, I believe that it is necessary, then it is essential that for these men to serve and to guide us, for these men to lead us as shepherds, they are in desperate need of a good understanding of the Word of God. Now, does that mean that they have to have an answer for every question? No. But they do have the answer to every question, and their answer is, let me look to the Word of God. That's the answer. That's what is expected of them. That is a practical expectation. So that when I come to them, I may be able to ask them the trickiest of all questions to try to get them caught. But that's not our goal. That's not our objective. But rather, do these men have a working understanding of the Word of God, and are they able to apply that knowledge to wisdom in helping us understand that in the same way? That they are able to exhort us, that they are able to rebuke and refute those that may contradict. They are to be an example to the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Again, at the beginning of verse 7, we see the emphasis again that they understand and have a knowledge of the Word of God. But yet at the end of verse 7, it's not just that they have the knowledge of the Word of God, but they have been applying that knowledge in their own lives so that when we see their example, by imitating their example, we can be drawn closer to God by imitating these men. Be an example to the flock. Instruct the flock. We've emphasized that already. They are to encourage and admonish the flock of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays evil with evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Admonish, encourage the flock. Guard the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and following. Pray and care for the flock. Care for them physically and spiritually. Look with me at the context of James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, there's much discussion on is James talking about spiritual or is he talking about physical illness? I believe that we can apply it in both arenas. Look at what James tells those that he is writing to and what they are to be doing. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, if anyone or is anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? Well, what do you need to do? Well, you need to call for the elders. These men are your shepherd. They are your guides. And as such, they want to care for you physically and most importantly, spiritually. They are going to pray for and care for the flock. I cannot imagine the hours that those who have been serving when we were two autonomous congregations And there were six men that were serving as elders combined out of those two congregations. I cannot imagine the time that those six men had spent in prayer for their flock. I cannot imagine it. Because I believe with all of my heart, with all of my heart, that those men were dedicated to praying for their sheep. And the reason I know that is because of what we have this very evening is a product of those prayers. What we are experiencing right now is a product of their prayers. I believe in those men. I believe in other men who may come forward also. Watch over the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, very similar to earlier where guard the flock, here it's watch over the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account for them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. They watch over you. I want to emphasize again, shepherd the flock of God among you. What then are the practical expectations? Seek and study the Word of God. Be an example to the flock. Instruct the flock. Encourage and admonish the flock. Guard the flock. Pray and care for the flock. And watch over the flock. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul sounds very similar to what he would say to the church in Thessalonica when he told them to excel still more. Look at what Paul says to the elders, or concerning the elders in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. He said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The elders who rule well. I have been blessed. I've never experienced an eldership that did not rule well. I've heard the horror stories. I've listened to them by close personal friends who have served with elders who truly were not shepherds as God would have designed them to be. And as such, they suffered immensely. I've never experienced that. I have been extremely blessed to have men who are fully capable, qualified, and willing to serve and to lead as the shepherds that God would expect them to be. And as we, brethren, begin to continue to seek out those men, to think about those names that we will be putting forward, and as we go through this process together, let us take the time over these next few weeks. I know that our calendars are filled, and they are full and busy with all of the things that are going on with the holidays and family get-togethers and everything that else that happens at the end of the year. But brethren, one of the most important things that we are going to do as a young church is about to transpire over the next 6 to 7 weeks, and that is the appointment of elders. Let us take this with the seriousness that it ought to be taken and evaluate these men, not just based upon the qualifications. We're going to talk about those, but that we evaluate these men according to what is God expecting of them. And are these men going to fulfill that? Because I believe we have men fully capable of doing just that. The work of being a shepherd in the local congregation is not for the faint of heart. But to any of those men that may be desiring that work, let me give you this word of encouragement. To any of the men whose name may be brought before us and that may go through this process, this is what God says to you. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe that as we continue in this process as a congregation, that we will find men who are going to be willing, who are going to be capable, and who will be qualified to do the work of being our elders, our shepherds, our overseers. This task will not be easy, but it is doable. It is achievable because of what God has given to us through His Word. Well, again, as I ended last Sunday evening, I remind you that this task of becoming an elder one day begins from the moment that you put on Christ in baptism. And if there's one here this evening that is in need of the gospel in any way, we have assembled and the song has been chosen to encourage you. And if you're in need of the gospel, would you come and would you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? And would you live faithfully thereafter? If there's any need, why don't you come now as we stand and as we sing.